Well, good morning, everybody.
Morning.
It's great to see all your old faces again. Well, a wee bit older. And it really is good to be back. I really miss this place, I have to tell you. But it is good to be here. We're going to turn to Acts chapter 2, if we can. Acts chapter 2. And I want to read the last few verses of Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. When a baby is born into this world, it enters into a family. Even if it's born to a single mother, it enters into a family. The rest of the family gather around. We know that a baby needs a family. Even the state recognizes that, because if there is a baby born and it doesn't have the family support, they look for a family to put the baby in, because a baby will not survive on its own. Now, that is true spiritually. Whenever someone becomes a Christian, they're a spiritual baby. And what do they need?
Spiritual food.
Spiritual food. They need a spiritual family. They need a family to look after them and to care for them and to look out for them. The difference is, you can't choose your family, but you can choose your church. Okay. So that's a big difference. But David asked me if I would speak on church membership, and the very first thing you've got to ask is, well, what is a church? What is a church? As soon as we use the word church, we begin to think about a building with a spire on it and stained glass windows and all that kind of stuff. But when we get to the New Testament and we go back, we find that's not what the church is. The first thing we have to say is the church is people. Okay? The church is people. I was going to give you a Greek lesson, but I don't need to do that. And Schenkel, you already know Greek. The word that's used is ecclesia, but it really means an assembly. A crowd of people gathered together for a purpose. Now, you know what that is in the Schenkel. The purpose might be a wee bit different sometimes, but the church is a crowd of people or a group of people who are committed to each other for a purpose. And that purpose is to serve God and to worship God and to care for each other, to provide a spiritual family. Right from the book of Acts, from the early New Testament church, we see that on the day of Pentecost, which we were reading about there just at the end of that over 3,000 people were saved on that day. And somebody took time to count them. I don't know who it was, but somebody took time to count them. There were that number of people. Everybody knew who the Christians were, who the church was. They were people. The life of the early church, as we'll see as we go through this, wasn't just kind of a come when you can. And if you can't really make it to church, don't worry too much about it. You don't need to worry about meeting together. It wasn't that at all. The early church was people who were committed to each other. There was a defined, recognized group of people who believed, they were baptized, and they joined together in the church. So there are people. Now, the next thing I want to say is they were visible. You could see them. I have met some people over the years. I'm going to get talking to them and they say, I'm a Christian. And I say to them then, great, great. What church do you belong to? Oh, I don't belong to any church. I belong to the invisible church. And I usually say to them, well, could you tell me where it meets? Because the word church and the word invisible don't go together. Because you can't have an invisible crowd of people. I know what they mean, that there is the idea that there is the church. But that church will meet one day in heaven. And it'll be the biggest gathering that the universe has ever seen. Because nobody is going to be able to number it. The Bible tells me that whenever that church meets in heaven, that there'd be a great multitude out of every nation and tribe on earth. So, get this. Don't make it an excuse for not joining the church by saying I'm a member of the invisible church. It's like saying, I want to join the army, but I don't want to be in a regiment. Or I want to play football, but I don't want to be on a team. That's what it's like. And the third thing I want to say about the church is, it's local. We go way back to the New Testament times, and every one of these New Testament letters, or most of them, were all written to churches. Okay, so there was a church in Rome, there was a church in Corinth, there was a church in Ephesus, there were churches in the county or the region of Galatia, and if you go to the beginning of the book of Revelation, you have letters to seven different churches. So there were all these different churches. Now, most likely in those early days, could you put the word local up there, David? In the early days, there was probably only one church in each town. There wasn't the Presbyterian and the Brethren and the Church of Ireland and the Pentecostal or whatever. There was just one Christian church in each town in those days. But they were local. And it was amazing. It's amazing when you come to the Acts of the Apostles. I get amazed at this because in Acts chapter 4 and verse 4, the number had risen to 5,000 men. Now, that's just men. There was 5,000 men. And they all met together in Acts chapter 5. They came all together in Acts chapter 5 and 12, verse 12, in a place called Solomon's Porch. And they had a business meeting where they all agreed how they would deal with the widows that were amongst them and how they would dish out money to help them. How they got 5,000 Christians all to agree, I don't know. But obviously the Holy Spirit was working in a remarkable way in those days. The church is local. It meets in a place. And I don't know how many churches meet on the Shankill Road area, but they meet in a place. So that's the first thing. You got what a church is? Church is people. People you can see. People who come together in a locality for the purpose of serving and worshipping God and proclaiming the gospel. Okay? Second question is, who can be a church member? Who can be a church member? Well, if you were listening to our reading, in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 41, it says, those who accepted his message. In other words, those who got saved. Those who were saved. So that's the first thing. To be a church member, you need to be saved. Because the church is the body of Christ. And if you don't belong to Jesus, you can't be a member of a church. So you need to understand that that's what the New Testament teaches. That's not what the world thinks. People think, a lot of people in this country think, that doesn't matter whether I'm saved or not. If I send in my envelope and pay into the church, that makes me okay. Well, it doesn't. You need to be saved. And if you're here this morning, let me tell you, the first priority in your life needs to be that you need to get saved. You need to accept the message of the gospel that says that you're a sinner, that Christ died for sinners, and the good news that you need to believe in him. And if you believe, then you're saved eternally. So you need to be saved. Those who are saved. To be a church member, you need to be saved. First priority. That got a wee bit confused about the year 300 or 306, I think it was, or something like that, when the Emperor Constantine became the Emperor of Rome. And he legalized Christianity. And because the emperor did that, and he himself professed, at least, Christianity, it kind of became the thing that if you were a Roman citizen, you were also a Christian. Really, that's not what the Bible taught. And over the centuries, you have so many different things happen, so that I haven't time to go into them all and hear where they came from, but so that you have all these different denominations today with their different emphasis. But nevertheless, if you're to be a member of a New Testament church, you need to be saved. Second thing, you need to be baptized. It says those who accepted his message were baptized. Now, I believe you had a great day here, or a great night here, on Easter Sunday.
Yeah.
David got wet. And who else was there?
Sarah.
That was great.
Yeah.
Baptized. Why did they do that? Because the Bible says that after you get saved, you get baptized. And if you go through the Acts of the Apostles, and we haven't time to do that this morning, but the truth of the matter is that when people got saved, they got baptized. Didn't matter whether they were men, whether they were women, whether they were red or yellow or black or white. When you got saved, you got baptized. So, maybe you're here and you're saved, but you're not baptized. Well, why not? Why not? You can put up all sorts of things and say, well, I'm scared of water. Don't want. But will I tell you, throughout this life, God is going to have to bring you through more than 2.5 feet of water. and he'll bring you through that. So you can trust him. Not to get you drowned in a baptismal tank. There was a Baptist, famous Baptist preacher called C.H. Spurgeon many years ago. And he said, look, if any of you ever get drowned getting baptized, I'll pay for your funeral. So I'm telling you here in the Shankill, if you get baptized and you get drowned here, I'd pay for your funeral expenses. So there you are. Can't do better than that. But seriously, if you're not baptized, why not? That's what God asks you to do. You say, well, I'm not good enough. It doesn't matter about being good enough. It's about being saved. If you're saved, then you're good enough to get baptized. People can be a church member who are saved, who are baptized, and who are committed. Membership of a church means commitment. And that kind of membership is not, it's not a cold, lifeless thing. In fact, it's used in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 27. Paul says this. He says, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Right? It's about being members of a body. Those are my fingers. They're members of my body. This is my head. This is my big body. And it's got a wee bit bigger probably from the last time I was here. But it's all joined together, committed to each. The members of a body are committed to each other, to help each other, to do. My members of my body do whatever it takes to help my body grow and to do the things it needs to do. Being a member of a church means entering into a committed relationship with other believers. Now we'll come back to that, but that's important. Because it's a relationship which is built on your love for Christ, which should work itself out in your love for each other. A church where Christians don't love each other is not a church. Can't be. Church is about love and care and commitment to each other. So, when a church is formed here in Shankill, it needs to be made up of people who are saved, who are baptized, and who are willing to make a commitment to each other. Why should I become a church member? Well, first of all, because it's scriptural. Because it's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that Christians get baptized, saved, they're baptized, and they become church members. Right throughout the New Testament, you won't find a Christian who wasn't joined to a church, except maybe the dying thief on the cross, and he didn't have much chance to either be baptized or become a church member. So it's scriptural, but the second thing is, it's beneficial. It's good for you. It's when I become a church member, I'm saying to the rest of the members of the church, I want you to be part of my life. I am happy for you to treat me as a member of the family. And if that means telling me when I'm wrong, that's okay. You're supposed to do that. That's what church is about. Sometimes people join a church and then when somebody goes to them and says, look, you know, you really shouldn't be doing that as a Christian, they take the huff and off they go. That's not what church membership is about. It's about saying to people, look, I'm happy for you to treat me as a family member and to come to me when I get it wrong. And also, I reserve the right for me to say to you, when you get it wrong. It's beneficial for keeping us on the right track. I will always be thankful to God for people. As I look back in my life, who came to me and put their hand on my shoulder and said, Derek, you shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't have said that. Thank you, Betty. But, you know, that is part and parcel of keeping us on the right track when people do that. It's not only beneficial for that, but to be able to share one another's burdens. Some of the sweetest times I think of here, you know, in this place downstairs on a Tuesday night, praying for each other, sharing each other's burdens. That's beneficial. It's something I really miss. Because I go to a big church like Carrickfergus, you don't really have that kind of opportunity. But here, just to share one another's burdens, to pray for each other, that's what it's about. It's beneficial. To serve each other, to get strength and learn from the experience of older Christians, it's beneficial. And it's practical. The Bible has a whole list of things that we should do for one another, and we are to encourage one another, to care for one another, to live at peace with one another, to bear one another's burdens. It goes on, and that's what it's about. So, I'm a church member. Why? Because it's scriptural, it's beneficial, it's practical. And finally, what are the obligations of a church member? What does it mean? Well, we read together from Acts chapter 2, and really they're all in there. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. It means you have to be willing to be taught. Okay? It means to be willing to be taught. And you can't be taught if you're not there. If you don't come to church, you're never going to learn. You're never going to learn what God wants you to know from his word, so you need to attend regularly. That's something. And they devoted themselves, they gave themselves to that. So that's one of the obligations. First is to attend at the church regularly. And to give regularly. You see, the church that you belong to is your church. And the electric bill is your bill. The gas bill is your bill. And the bill for any of the food and stuff that's used in the drop-in, that's your bill. Do you get what I'm at? and also to give regularly, to spread the gospel. And these people, boy, did they give? Because it tells us here that they sold property and possessions so that they could give to anybody in need. So go away home and hook out in the drawer and see if there's any old gold watches or anything laying about. I'm only joking. But you know what I'm saying? The church needs people who are committed to attend, committed to give, committed to prayer. Pray regularly, David. Yeah. You know, some of the best meetings that you will ever be in are prayer meetings where believers pray together. And the church grows through prayer. So you need to pray for the church. Pray regularly, pray every day. Pray for the people in it. And don't be ashamed to go to a fellow member of the church or to David or to some of the other leaders and say, look, I need you to pray for me. I'm in trouble here. I need you to pray for me. That's what church life is all about. It's commitment to pray regularly. And to use your gifts and abilities. See, the Bible teaches me that every believer and every church member has some gift or ability that God has given them that's unique to you. God has given you something that you can do that nobody else can do. All you have to do is find out what that is and do it. That's it. And the church is a place where you should be able to use your gifts and abilities for God. One of the problems we have today in church life, particularly where churches grow to be far too big, is that people become pew polishers. Just sit there Sunday after Sunday and never get involved. Never do anything. See, that's not right. Every member of the church has a special purpose. Every member of my body has a special function, including my wee toe. And every member of a church has a special function. The point and the heart of church membership isn't necessarily signing your name on a covenant or on a list of church members. The point is that a relationship between the Christian and the church is such that both of them say, I'm committed to you, I will share your joy, I will share your pain, I will take responsibility for you, I will care for you. That's the meaning of membership. And it's not a modern Western concept. It's something that comes from the New Testament. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God, enjoying the favor of all the people. And you know what? It tells me that the Lord added every day to the church those who were being saved. Let me finish with this. If you're looking for a perfect church, you will never find one. And if you do find one, don't you join it. Because when you join it, it'll not be perfect anymore. Simple as that. But in order to contribute to the life of the family of God in the locality where he has placed you, church membership is vital. So think about it. Are you saved? Not get saved. Are you baptized? If not, get baptized. Have you joined a church? If not, the opportunity may come very soon to join this one. Thank you for listening.